Turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading two verses there, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 3. I love coming to church to be able to open up the service by reading God's Word. What a blessing that is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. If you'll stand in honor of reading of God's Word, I'll read verse number 20 if you'll join with me on verse number 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's pray this morning. Our God, again, it is such a blessing to be able to open up such a good book and to hear from You. Excitement that's building for the message. I pray that You would, Holy Spirit power, come upon this place. Be with the speaker and listener, and the special. In Your name we pray. Amen.
By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. By and by, when He holds out His hands, welcoming hands, nail-driven hands, by and by, when He holds out His hands, I wish I had given Him more, more, so much more, more of my love than I'd e'er gave before. By and by, when He holds out His hands, I'll wish I had given Him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from His face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given Him more, more, so much more, treasures unbounded for Him I adore. Look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more.
Amen. Good song. Good reminder about when our faith becomes sight. Amen. And that will happen someday. I'm surprised when Brother Bragg said, open your Bible to Ephesians 3, there wasn't a collective groan. Again, because what is this? Number 5, sermon number 5 from this passage. But you can blame this one on Brent Gellis, okay? And he told me, he said, man, he said, I was waiting on the benediction from those messages. And I thought, you know, that is true. Verses 20 and 21 are the benediction. How do you close your prayer? Usually with the word what? Amen. What's the chapter end with? Amen. That's because Paul's been telling the Ephesian people his prayer, what he's praying for them. And he closes by saying amen. That's his prayer for them. And I want to speak this morning on Paul's benediction, and let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we are grateful today for the privilege of having your book. I pray that you will now help us, God, please. May we put aside the cares and distractions of this life. All of us have burdens. All of us have cares. All of us have issues outside the four walls of this auditorium right now. But Lord, we want to put those on the back burner for a little bit. Put your word right here on the front burner. Give ourselves to the Holy Ghost and pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word and the power of your spirit. May it rest upon me and listener. May it help us all today. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Before our meeting with Brother Hiltabiddle, I preached a four-part series on the prayer recorded in this chapter made by the Apostle Paul for the people of the church in Ephesus. It starts in verse number 14 with Paul telling the church, he bows his knees unto God the Father. You can see it there. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From that point on, Paul is telling these Ephesian church members what he's praying for them, how he's praying for them. Okay, I bow my knees to God. And then he lists four specific requests that he brings to God concerning those people. In verse number 16, he prays that they might be strong where it counts. And I'm not against being physically fit and strong, but friend, being strong where it counts is being strong in the inner man that is renewed by the Holy Ghost of God with strength, okay? Now, I don't have time to re-preach all these, okay? Look at verse 17, the second request. Paul prays that they would serve fruitfully as Christ dwells in their hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And if you were here for that message, we put all those scriptures together, comparing scripture to scripture to prove that when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, He brings forth fruit in our lives. All kinds of fruit. Being a fruitful Christian depends on Christ dwelling, not just being saved, but Christ dwelling in our hearts. And so I wish you could say more about that this morning. Then the third request is in verses 17 through 19. And it all centered on the love of God, the love of Christ. Paul prays that these people would stand tall in the love of Christ, that they would be secure and stable in the knowledge that this love is beyond measure and it is enduring. It lasts forever. And folks, if you and I ever get convinced of how much God loves us, we will be able to handle everything that life throws at us. Just got to be secure and stable in the fact. We use the illustration of the corn plants and those roots that go as deep as the plant is tall. That helps them be secure and stable. And you and I, when we understand how much God loves us and how secure and stable that and how secure and enduring that love is, it makes us secure that we stand tall in the love of Christ. And then the fourth request, verse number 19, was an unusual request. Paul prayed that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's talking about a reference in the future when all of God's saved people will be sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is where it ends for everyone saved by the grace of God. We end sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, filled with all the fullness of God. And you think about that, folks. I mean, here is a church. This is a literal church in the city of Ephesus, a literal group, an assembly of people. And because of sin, at one point in time, they were walking dead people. If you were here for that message, level 5 at the triage. Passed over, obviously dead, the emergency helpers, the first responders, not paying any attention to the person who's obviously dead at the scene of the tragedy. There are other folks who still have life and breath and hope, but not level 5 people. They are dead. And that's how these people were before because of sin. They were walking dead people. They were no priority at all. Dead. No hope. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Walking according to the course of this world. The culture of this world. Just going with the flow of a lost, hell-bound world. Children of disobedience. That's what they were according to Ephesians chapter 2. But God. Oh, don't you like those two words? But God, who is rich in mercy, saved them by His grace. And because, wait a minute, now wait, because of God's grace, not only would they be saved from hell, they would be raised, they would be glorified, they would be changed, they would be sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer for those people. So Paul's prayer is both present and future oriented. And then he comes to verse number 20 and 21 where he closes his prayer. And that's what we read. We read here a moment ago. This is his benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There it is. Amen. That's how he closes his prayer here, that he's praying for the people. Now, when he says here in verse number 14, he begins his prayer by making mention of God the Father. And when he closes his prayer in verses 20 and 21, he makes mention of God the Father. And he makes a declaration and he expresses a desire in mentioning God concerning the Lord in the last two verses of this chapter. And I want to talk about those this morning. I got to hurry. Number one, let's talk about the declaration. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, now unto Him. Stop right there. Who's He talking about? He's talking about God who? God the Father. God the Father. God the Father. The declaration about God the Father is that He is able. Look at what it says. Now unto Him that is able. God, You are able to make all these things happen. I have bowed my knees to You. I have prayed concerning the Ephesian church. I have asked You 1, 2, 3, 4 requests concerning them. And now, God, I'm going to close my prayer. And I know I'm making a declaration that You are able to make all of these things happen that I have asked You. And folks, God is still able to do that. God is able to take you and God is able to take me and do something miraculous and wonderful with our lives. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, stop with me just for a minute and think. Normally, verse number 20 is used for other concerns. This verse is used to encourage us concerning prayers that we make to God. Do you have a need? Is there something that you need God to do for you? You can go to God and in prayer and leave your request and you can be convinced that God is exceeding abundantly able to do above all that you ask or think. That's how that verse is used, for things that we need. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's quite encouraging when we face a crisis to know that our God is able. Our God is able. He's able to make a way, not find a way, as Brother Fugit preached here. He's able to make a way, like He did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But now watch me. This context, the context of this request, does not concern things that they needed. It concerned them. The context of the request concerns them. It's talking about what God is able to do with people. Not things, what God is able to do with people. You see, God is able to take old sinners who are liars and selfish and disobedient and cheaters and insecure and unstable and covetous and hateful and bitter and jealous and spiteful, and I can go on and on and on this morning. God is able to take old sinners like that and make us truthful and unselfish and obedient and honest and secure and strong and stable and content and loving and sweet and kind. He is able to do that with us. He is able to do that for us. He is able to do that through us. You know, it's exceeding abundantly above all that we could imagine or think. And it's not talking about the next car you need. It's not talking about the raise at work. It's not talking about the washer and dryer needing to be replaced. Thank God He is interested in those things. But in the context of this passage, it's talking about what God can do with me. It's talking about what God can do with you. God can do something marvelous. God can do something wonderful. You know, somebody in the church, somebody in the congregation this morning might think, you know, Pastor, I know that's true about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, but God can't fix me. God just can't change me. God cannot make out of me what He has made out of others. Hey, friend, don't you sell God short. Don't you sell God short. Don't you put limits on God. Okay, you put limits on our government. Put limits on other things. But don't put limits on God. Don't hold the immortal, infinite, holy, omnipotent, omniscient God to a lower standard. There is no limit with what God can do with you and me. What God can make out of us. I've used this illustration before, and I hope it doesn't bore those of you who have been here through the years, but it fits so perfectly what I'm preaching about this morning. When I was assistant pastor in Iowa for Brother Brown, there were some new converts in the church, and they'd been newly saved, and you know what? They were rough. They were rough. I was rough. Some of you were rough. Some of us are still rough. And they were rough, you know, and they were saved out of a pretty, you know, crazy life. And I remember one of them started driving a bus for me in the bus ministry. And he was a faithful man. And one day he came in and he said, Brother Terry, can I talk to you? We sat down in the office. He said, I just feel like, you know, I need to give up driving the bus. And I just, I'm not even sure that I should stay coming to church. And I said, man, Dean, what's up? What's going on? He said, I sit in the auditorium and I look around. And I look over here and I see Brother so-and-so. And he started mentioning two or three men that he emulated, he looked up to. Men that he respected. Men that, in his eyes, you know, had it all together. And he said, I got saved out of an old rough life, and I can't be what they are. I could never become what they are. I know, you know what was amazing to me, folks? I started grinning while he was talking to me, because some of the people he was talking about were like he was, worse than he was before he got saved. And God had miraculously changed them, changed their lives, and was doing something with them. One of those guys, by the first name of Dennis, had gotten saved in the hippie era, long old hair, and he got saved. He heard something about Lester Roloff. He jumped on his motorcycle with his tank top and his short shorts and his long hair and rode to Corpus Christi and rode into Lester Roloff's homes like that. And I'm talking about, you know who I'm talking about, Brian. And God changed that man when He saved him. And here is a man sitting, and I laughed and I said, Dean, you're sitting here. Well, the reason I'm grinning and smiling is because you're saying that you need to get out of serving God and get out of coming to church because God can't make you like Him. And what you don't know is He was worse than you were when He got saved. I'm simply telling you, friend, don't you sell God short. It's miraculous what God can do with a life. It's unbelievable what God can do with a life. Now, we play a part in this. We play a part in it. God is able, look at the Scripture. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we. We, what's the next word? Oh, wow. You mean I'm supposed to have some skin in this game? That's not a very good term, is it? That's kind of a worldly term, but anyway. You mean I'm supposed to be involved in this? Yeah, you are. All that we ask or think. Hey, folks, look. You know, the question is not. Let me tell you what is not the question. The question is not, is God able? That's not the question. The question is, what do we want? What are you satisfied with? What do I want? What do you want? Are we content with just being saved from the fires of hell? Are we really content just to use our salvation as a fire escape from hell? Or do we want God to do something with us? Do we want God to make us strong where it counts? Do we want Him to make us serve fruitfully? Do we want Him to make us stand tall and secure in Christ's love? Do we, knowing that someday we will sit in heavenly places filled with all the fullness of God, do we want God to grow us and mature us and develop us now? What do we want God to do with us and in us and through us? What do we want? Because this verse is not talking about things that we need. This verse is not talking about a new job. I'm not against that, but this verse is not talking about that. This verse is not talking about a raise at work. This verse is not talking about being healed from some physical problem. This verse is talking about what God is able to do in you and me spiritually, in our relationship with Him. God is able to make us all of these things He was praying for in chapter 3. And then he comes to chapter 3, verse number 20, and he says, you know what, folks? God is able to make all of this happen. Are you on board with Him? Are you in the game with Him? Let me ask you a question. Do we ever pray, God, change me? Do we ever pray, God, make me? Do we ever pray, God, grow me? Do we ever pray, God, use me? Do we ever pray, God, do a work in me and with me and through me? Is there any hunger for God to do something in your life? Because I want to tell you something. The question is not, is He able? You know, the truth of the matter is, if we get real honest this morning, some of you are not very happy with where you are spiritually. If you're not careful, you start blaming it on other things. Right. Circumstances and situations. Brother, let me tell you something. God is greater than any circumstance and God is greater than any situation. What needs to happen is you and I just need to get really hungry for God to work in us. And start asking Him to do it. That's what praying for revival is on Sunday nights. Praying for revival on Sunday night is God do something in my heart. God, I need renewing. I need reviving. I need relifing. God, do something in me. I don't want to ride this thing out however long it lasts before Jesus comes back or before I die. I don't want to just ride this thing out in neutral, coasting through the life. I want You to use me. I want You to work in me. I want You to change me. I want You to grow me. You know this thing that I never have gotten victory over, God? I want You to help me have victory. I want You to help me be strong where it counts. I want You to help me stand tall in the love of Christ. I would love to serve fruitfully as Christ dwells in my heart. God, would You do something? I'm talking about a passion that begins in my heart and your heart for God to do what He's fully able to do. Now, some are content just to write it out. You've got a good job. Your bills are paid. You've got the vehicles. Everything's under control. Good health. I'm saved. There's no real passion in my heart. No real fire for the Lord. I'm all right. I'm just going to write it out. That's not what this is talking about. But this is talking about what Paul is exhorting here. He says, God, I know that You're able to do this, all that we ask or think. I pray, God, that the people at the church at Ephesus will get burdened, will get passionate about You doing something in their heart. And the verse says that God is able to do this in them, fully capable, fully able to do this. It all boils down to, what do you want? What do I want? And look at it, folks. The verse tells us how God is able to do it. Look at verse number 20 again. According to the power that worketh in us. Now, what's that a reference to? Holy Ghost. That's not me. That's not you. You and I have no power. You and I have no... We have nothing in the way of spirituality. In our flesh. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. God works through the power of His Spirit to change us. It's you and me getting on the same page with God about what He wants to do and yielding to the Spirit who lives in us as the Spirit starts to work on us. It is God changing us. How many stories could be told, folks? How many stories are out there? More than I have time to go over with you this morning. I was thinking this week, and I don't know why I was thinking it. Probably some reason I was thinking it, but I was thinking about old John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. They call that the Baptist National Anthem. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He was a ruined and wretched and wicked sailor with a reputation for profanity and coarseness and debauchery that shocked his fellow sailors. Now that's kind of difficult to do. It shocked his fellow sailors. And tied to the helm of a ship in 1748, A ship called the Greyhound, trying to steer it through a storm. And the storm had battered the ship and broken the ship, and there were boards missing. And as Newton was trying to steer that battered and broken ship through a horrible storm, it dawned on him how that was a picture of his life. And you know what he couldn't get away from? He couldn't get away from his mother's teaching on what God can do with a life. And by the way, let me just pause right here to say something. Where was I? I was in Texas this year at a conference, and I heard a preacher preach down there, and he gave a little insight on Proverbs 22:6 that I think he may have something on. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, will not depart from it. And I know there are in this church and other churches, there are brokenhearted parents who tried their best to raise children for God, to watch those kids go off and live for the world. And it breaks your heart. You had other kids that turned out right. But this one or this second one, whatever, this two, it didn't turn out right. And you hear that verse, train up a child in the way, and it almost puts you on a guilt trip. And you say, what more could I have done? You know what he said? He said, I wonder if God is saying in this verse, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He may not choose to go the way that he was trained, but he will never depart from what he was taught. It'll stick with him. And boy, how many times have I heard that from the mouths of people at their doorstep, inviting them to church, trying to talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, you know, I'm not living like I was raised. I was taught right. I've gone the other direction. And they never depart from it. And John Newton, tied to the helm of that ship, battered and torn and broken in the midst of a fierce storm, this is a picture of my life. And he remembered what his mother told him about the Lord Jesus. And on March the 24th, 1748, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now listen to this. On March 24th, 1805, 57 years later, John Newton wrote, and I quote to you, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise." End of quote. What was he talking about? The day of his salvation. 57 years later, he was still living for God. 57 years later, he was writing poems. And one of those old boys took his poem that he wrote and called Amazing Grace and put it to music. And you and I sing it with a heart full of gratitude right now, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. You know the rest of it. Amen. We'll sing His praise as though we just begun. We still sing. What did God? God changed His life. Changed His life. That's the story. And God used His life, and God did something with. Hey, friend, listen. God is able. He is able to make you and me strong where it counts. He is able to cause us to serve fruitfully. He is able to cause us to stand secure and stable in the love of Christ. He is able to do that. Do you want Him to? Let me ask you a question. Did He force salvation on you? He bend your neck over and push your face in the ground and say, "Get saved!" God didn't do that. He's not going to force this on you either. There's got to be a hunger, a thirst. Oh, God, use me. Where's the passion? Where's the passion? You know, I'm preaching at the conference in September up here. Brother Gomez's Old Paths conference, and I'm contemplating. God's just burling a message in my heart about John the Baptist and the passion of his preaching. We're missing that in some of our pulpits today. Passion. And I'm sorry if I get a little loud at times, and if I hit this pulpit, I don't get as loud as Murphy does, I'll tell you that much. If I get a little red-faced, it excites me. It excites me. It excites me that God is completely, fully able to do all of this. And you can stare down at your Bible and ignore me if you want to, but you know I'm preaching the truth to you this morning. Some of you are just passionless. You're passionless about Christ. You're saved. You're not going to hell, but that's all you care about. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think He could grow us, mature us, develop. That's His declaration. Now, let me finish number two this morning with the desire. Look at verse number 21. So after expressing this firm declaration about God's ability in verse 20, Paul expresses a deep desire, and he says again those two words, unto Him. So a repeat. Unto Him, unto God, God the Father. Be glory in the church. Now, wait a minute. We talked the whole message about the fact that all throughout eternity, God is going to have on display His trophies of grace. When you and I are sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, the riches of His grace will be on display throughout all eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, 2. But folks, Paul's desire was that God would get some of that glory now. Now. In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Paul's desire was that the church at Ephesus, that watch me, this is not some mystical, weird, foggy, invisible, universal. This is a local assembly of born-again, baptized believers who met together at Ephesus. And Paul said, my prayer is that God would get glory from you now. And that it wouldn't stop with the church at Ephesus. It would go down the ages, in the ages to come, from church to church, true church to true church to true church to true church. My point is this, folks. Do you know what is right? What is right is that God gets the glory that is due Him. And it is right that God gets glory now, 2016, from the people, the born-again baptized believers at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbon, Illinois. It's right. It's right. You know, God gets very limited glory. Now listen, He gets very limited glory from an assembly of believers who are just happy to be saved from the fires of hell. I didn't say He gets no glory. But it's limited. That's their content. Pastor, don't ever put any pressure on me to read my Bible. Don't ever put any pressure on me to pray. Don't ever put any pressure on me to grow and develop and mature into a fruitful Christian. Don't put any pressure on me to give somebody a gospel tract. I'm saved. Okay. Glad you're saved. And God gets a measure. Look here. God gets no glory from people who die and go to hell. None. If you're not saved this morning, if you're in this room, you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, and you die without Christ, and you bust hell wide open, God gets no glory from that. So there's a measure of glory He gets from every person that gets saved. But folks, God's deserving of far more than that. He's deserving of a life that redounds to His glory. Redounds. He's given to us. We give back to Him. He's given us this great salvation, this free salvation, this full salvation. And because of it, we redound back to God with a life that brings Him glory. And God deserves that, and it is right for God to get it. That group of people who not only knows that God is able to do that, but wants God to do that. And you know what? When, not if, but when God does grow and develop people and mature them, those believers, it creates a group of people from whom He can get glory. An assembly of people whose destinies have been changed. But more than that, an assembly of people whose day-to-day lives have been changed. And you want to know my heartbeat? That's my heartbeat for this church. More than I long for a big crowd, and more than I long for breaking an attendance record, and more than I long for just a full house of people, I long for an assembly of people who bring God glory. Mature and developed. Perfect? No. But whose language has changed? Whose desires have changed? God saved us. We don't walk according to the course. A river courses through the country from up north down to the south, and it takes all kinds of bends and turns, and we don't walk according to the course of this world. We are not influenced by the culture of this world. In fact, our Christianity confronts the culture. You're going to murder babies? By the way, I don't know why I'm saying this, just say it, because it just came. I just read, there's some little thing I read on the news about a guy in Alabama who killed 5 people in cold-blooded murder. 4 humans and a fetus. And they're charging him with 5 counts of murder. Now, that's interesting to me. Isn't that interesting? Now, if a doctor does it, it's legal. We confront the culture about abortion. We confront the culture about homosexuality. We may not be screaming, full of, and I ought not be, but our life so dedicated to God, so tuned into God that our very life confronts the culture. He's different. She's different. Not just what they wear, but from the inside out. That's what God deserves. That's what God deserves. That's right. That is what's right. And that's how Paul ends this prayer. God, I know that you are able to change people and make people and develop people and grow people. And I pray that they'll get on board with this. And God, I pray that in the end, you will get the glory you deserve. Why wait till we get to heaven? Why wait till we get to heaven? Who are you going to influence with your life in heaven? This is where it happens, folks. This is my prayer. This has been, and I'm so glad Brother Gellis said, yeah, I was waiting for the benediction at the end of the chapter. And I got to thinking, that's it. That's right. He ends his prayer by saying, God is able to make this happen, church. Get on board with God. And God, when it does happen, when they get on board with you and you develop and grow them, you're going to get glory to yourself, which is what you truly, truly deserve. Wouldn't that be a blessing, folks? Wouldn't that be a blessing to get to heaven someday and say, you know what? I was part of a church. It wasn't the biggest church. It wasn't the richest church. It wasn't this church or that. Didn't set any records. But boy, there was a group of people there who loved God and wanted Him to develop them and grow them and change them. And their lives redounded to His glory. Redounded to His glory. May God do that in our church. May God do that in our church. May God do that in me. May God do that in you. Because He's certainly able. Amen. How bad do we want? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this great text. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being born into your family, being saved. But Lord, we're not content with that. We long for a development, a growth, a maturing. We long for you to work in our hearts and lives. Lord, to do these things in us. Oh, God, please, would you change us? Would you mold me? Would you make me according to your perfect plan and will for my life? And would you do that for our church? So that God, so that we can bring you glory. So that we can bring you glory. And we'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I join you in that burden. I join you in that passion. I join you in that desire for God to do something. Not only in me individually, but collectively as a group of people, that we might bring God glory. I know God's able. I want Him to do it in my life. Would you slip your hand up this morning as we pray together in just a moment? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now let me ask you a question. I appreciate it. You may lower your hand. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? When you die, is it going to be heaven? And the Bible says you can know that. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? We have people that can show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. Men that talk to men and boys, ladies that talk to women and children, ladies, little girls. We can show you how to be saved. The Bible tells you how. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You're not sure you're saved. You're sitting with somebody or by yourself. You felt that person's hand go up just a moment ago. They want God to do something in their life. You're not even sure that you're saved. Can I pray for you this morning? No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm just raising my hand to say I'm not sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air while we wait this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not positive. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Is anybody here this morning? You've been saved but not baptized. I would encourage you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They can talk to you about that here at the front. But for those that lifted a hand a moment ago and said, I want God to do something in my heart, my life, maybe this would be a good place to start this morning at an old-fashioned altar where you kneel and say, God, make this happen. I know you're able. Make it happen, please. Father, bless us to be yielded tender to your Spirit's working in our hearts and lives and starting this morning. And God, would you do a work in us that only you can do, that you're able to do, that hopefully at the end will bring you glory. And I ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you express that raise of hand to the Lord? Would you express to God what's on your heart today? Would you kneel and say, God, change me. God, make me. God, mold me. Would you? Would you say, God, give me that passion? God, give me that passion. Give me that burden. Give me that hunger. Give me that desire. God, change me. I'd like to be one of those whose life brings glory to you.